Amen. Thank you so much. I'd like to welcome you all here this morning. And as you come in, please make sure you're making room for those who are drifting in from Sunday school and from getting here, parking their cars and coming in. I'd like to make just a couple of announcements for you. First of all, if you're a member here at First Presbyterian Church, want to encourage you on two notes. First, that we are having directory pictures taken over the summer. We'll have photo dates in June, July, and August. So there's about a week in each of those months. Want you to sign up for that. That is in the connector. Please do that so that you can be in our new church directory. There's no charge for the picture. I think they give you one for free. If they try to pressure you in any way, just tell them, Jerry said no. But they do make packages available. But if you will come and participate in that, it is so helpful for our new members to be able to come in, get a directory, learn names in the church. It's one of the ways we can make a larger church feel smaller, is by having those kind of tools for us. Please sign up for that in the connector. Also, if you're a member with us and have not yet made your pledge to the deacon's budget, we are, exciting news, we are ahead in what the amount we've pledged this year based on last year, but we are behind in the number of pledges. But looking around, I know there's more of us, so if you are a member, please submit your pledge to the offering plate today so that we'll know what your intentions are for the coming budget year. If you're a visitor with us and you've heard the hoopla this week about one particular person predicting the end of the world yesterday, or if you're just here and saying, what is this Christian thing? I want you to know there's a visitor card in that pew. It's not there for us to harass you. It's there because we believe that the Bible preaches Jesus Christ simply. You don't have to decode numbers or have a decoder ring for it. There are some simple claims of Scripture to your life, and we want to make those known to you. And if you want to fill that out and let us know, or if you want to take opportunity, tonight we have two great opportunities. One is going to be in our chapel, where we're having a special memorial service to encourage those who have lost loved ones and to honor those they've lost. It'll be led by Pastor Tim Tinsley. So if you've lost someone dear to you and close to you, come tonight and have a special opportunity to celebrate their life alongside others who are mourning as well. Also in the fellowship hall, Pastor Joel Trike will continue his series on discipleship, being a disciple, and being a disciple maker. Both of those are wonderful opportunities for us as members, but also for you who might be coming and saying, what is this thing all about, Jesus Christ? And it is Him that we now prepare our hearts and minds to worship. And I would ask that you take opportunity to do that.
Oh. Would you please stand for our call to worship? The focus of our service is the restorative power of Jesus Christ. It's our prayer that you would be restored to him through the work of Christ, that you would find our time of communion to be real time for you, that you would truly be in a close relationship with our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for our call to worship, it is truly right and our greatest joy to give God thanks and praise, as he is our eternal God, creator and ruler of the universe. God's hand formed us from the dust of the earth. And so, Father, because of your kind providence, because of the way you have set the boundary lines of our lives in pleasant places, we come this morning to worship you. You have awakened us, and we stand before you to give you our heart, to tell you that we love you, to respond to the beautiful work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so, Lord, as you hold us in the palm of your hand, may you find us to be those who worship and praise you in the power of the Holy Spirit. We offer this prayer of adoration because of who you are and what you have done. And we sing to you now songs of praise and thanksgiving because of who you are and what you have done. Receive our words. From our heart, for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
affirmation of faith is something that we say to the Lord. It helps us to understand our thoughts about the Lord. But as we're speaking these things vicariously, we hear one another's voices. We hear these words coming from our friends, from our family, from other worshipers of the Lord. And so it brings courage and comfort to our souls when we think of these words. You might choose to use this particular affirmation of faith day after day this week to strengthen your hope in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and to give you confidence in what he does for his people. So, Christian, I ask you, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. You may be seated.
You will find also printed in your bulletin our confession of sin. Today we're going to say that confession together and then give you an opportunity to silently confess the sins the Lord burdens your heart with. Perhaps those of this past week. And then we will end that time by having sung to us the first verse of Jesus Loves Me, and then ask that you respond collectively as we sing the second verse printed in your bulletin. You know, so often we know these songs by heart, and we forget that they too can become written prayers of our heart, not just here in this service, but in your life throughout the week, that those great hymns and songs of the faith can be yours to sing in your moments, both now and in the days to come. And I ask you now to say with me in unison, O God, when we deny you, forgive us. When the risks of discipleship are high and we are nowhere to be found, forgive us, Lord. When we wash our hands of responsibility, forgive us, Lord. When we cast our lot in with powerful oppressors and seek to buy freedom with pieces of silver, forgive us, Lord. When we fear keeps us from witnessing to your truth, forgive us, Lord. In the bright light of your resurrection, our sins are exposed and your grace is revealed.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so.
I would ask that we not only recognize the love of Christ, but how it is made manifest in His body, the church. I would ask you now stand and greet those around you in the name of God. Let me encourage you as you're being seated to continue that exercise at the end of the service. Check in on those around you that you know and love, and check in on those around you who maybe you just met for the first time and get to know them as well. Let us go now before the Lord as our deacons come forward to collect His tithes and offerings. Father, we do lift up to You our prayers. And Lord, even as tonight we shall gather to learn what it means to disciple and be discipled. So we gather tonight also in another place to mourn and the loss of loved ones, but to celebrate the many of them are in glory with You. Father, as we gather here in this morning to worship and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and hear the word read and its power, and Father, we respond, and sometimes we're so in awe, the response, there's no words. And Lord, we hear in those moments the songs that we have committed to heart. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that should save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And Lord, even as we collect these offerings now, let us hear the words in our bulletin pierce our hearts. I was once far away from the Savior, as vile as a sinner could be. And I wondered that Christ the Redeemer could save a poor sinner like me. And then in that dark and lonely hour, a voice sweetly whispered to me, saying, Christ the Redeemer has power to save a poor sinner like me. I then fully trusted in Jesus, and oh, what a joy came to me, for my heart filled with praise to the Savior for saving a sinner like me. And Lord, we collect this offering, not with pompous and arrogant attitudes, but with a realization that we are beggars who are telling other beggars where to find bread. That we know Jesus Christ in our hearts and are responding to His call to participate in His kingdom work. Lord, bless that which is given. Bless that which is kept back. And bless us as givers, that we might see the work of the Spirit in our own lives, in the life of this church, in the life of this nation, and that there might be revival in the land. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven and earth by which we can be saved. Amen.
And then in that dark, lonely hour, a voice sweetly whispered to me, saying, Christ the Redeemer has power to save a poor sinner like me.
I then fully trusted in Jesus, and oh, what a joy came to me, for my heart filled with praise to the Savior for saving a sinner like me.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? We've been working our way through the Gospel of John now for quite a while, and we're nearing the end of John's Gospel. His plea has been consistent throughout, where he will speak of evidence, even calling forward witnesses for us, and then he will call us to believe the evidence presented, telling us that we might have life and have life abundantly through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God in his kindness has brought us here this morning once again to hear his word, that the power of the Spirit might accompany his word and work in our hearts, that we too would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, our Savior, and our Lord. Our reading this morning is taken from John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We have a moment in John's gospel that many would consider to be a pivotal moment other than Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. We have this restorative work in Peter's life. Peter is a believer in the Lord, but he needs to be restored. He needs the Lord's touch in his life. Peter has, since his denial of the Lord, felt removed from the Lord and distant from the Lord so often, as many of us feel when we sin directly against the Lord. We feel, in a way, we're taken out of the game. We're removed. I was thinking about this over the last few weeks, and I remember one time when I was a freshman in college, I played football, and I was a defensive back. And if you're not a football person, I think all you need to know is I was supposed to try to keep people from letting the scoreboard light up. If you do know a little bit about football, I was a free safety, and we had rolled our zone toward the strength of their formation, and we went back on the backside, we went man-to-man, and that left me free in the middle. Well, somewhere in the process of the rotation of the zone and the man-to-man backside, the scoreboard lit up, and it was my fault. And our coach was kind enough to point that out to me in front of all my teammates next week when we viewed the films. He was kind enough to emphasize that play in the game as one of the critical plays of the game. And Coach Stites ran the projector, and he showed our team that play, and then he calmly turned off the projector and turned on the lights in the room. And he said, "You know, Tinsley, you don't know this about me, but I played defensive back in college when I was your age." And I didn't respond to that. And then he said, "I want you to know that there was a time in one of the games when I was beaten for a touchdown." And he said, "Tim, I didn't play much after that either." He turned the lights back off, started the projector, went to kickoff. And you know, I would say to you, while it pales in comparison to the simplicity and in some ways the meaninglessness of a college football game, but I want you to recognize that after Peter denied the Lord three times, he had this sense of being removed. He had this sense of being disqualified from being a disciple of the Lord. And God in his kindness, Jesus Christ, in his second appearance after the resurrection, he gathered the disciples, and he went in order to gather Thomas back to himself. Remember doubting Thomas? In this particular revelation of the Lord, as he appeared before his disciples there on the seashore, he was going to restore Peter. He was going to gather one of his best earthly friends back to himself and seek to restore Peter. I want us to recognize that Jesus has a restorative, redemptive ministry. I want you to know that whether you do not believe in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to know that if you do believe in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is our prayer today that you would be restored to the Lord, one and all, and you would find your place to worship him. As I was meditating on this passage recently, I recognized a very unusual connection in the passage, and that is that Jesus gathered Peter and the disciples around a charcoal fire. Remember 2 weeks ago when we studied this passage, the idea that Jesus gathered his disciples to the shoreline and he had a charcoal fire burning there. The last time that Peter saw Jesus at a charcoal fire was when Peter denied the Lord three times. Remember there in the high priest's courtyard, Peter stood warming himself, it says in John 18. And it's mentioned three times in that passage. And now we have Jesus speaking to Peter over a charcoal fire again. I don't know if a charcoal fire brings any memories to your mind, but it certainly does to mine. I know when I'm driving home and I pull into the neighborhood and I smell charcoal, I immediately think, you know what? I want to grill something tonight. It kind of brings this sensory pleasure to you. I want you to recognize throughout God's word, the charcoal fire has always been used in the relationship with the Lord. The intimacy of offering a sacrifice to the Lord. The beauty of David when he cries out in Psalm 63, this, the fatness of this offering satisfies my soul with you, Lord. And so I want us to recognize today that as a backdrop to the beautiful sunrise over the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is going to restore Peter over a charcoal fire. Jesus addresses Peter, first of all, by simply asking him a question that asks Peter and reminds Peter of his superiority. His sense of superiority when he has said to Jesus earlier that, "I have a love for you that is greater than any of these. Oh, Lord, I would give my life for you." And so Jesus calls him on it, if you will. I want you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 13, verse 36 and following. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So Peter has made these claims, and Jesus is returning to this. Now that might sound rude to you. It might sound painful to you. Your Jesus is kind of this weak, soppy, tender-hearted man who just kind of wanders in aimlessly and would never bring up anything that would be of an offense. But Jesus looks Peter squarely in the eye. And he asked him a question to reveal Peter's heart. And he asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" I'm sure at some point in this exchange, Peter blushed. And his eyes were stinging with tears as he realized Jesus was going to that place that Peter did not want to go. He was taking him to the place of his three denials. In this passage, we find three questions, Peter's three responses, and then three commands. They match perfectly to Peter's three denials because the Lord is going to go there. He's going to go there with Peter, and he's going to go there with you. He's going to take you to the place of your great denial, and he's going to restore you. Jesus had to break through the scar tissue that had developed in Peter's heart through disobedience. You see, when we disobey and we do not repent, we begin to develop a bit of a spiritual scar tissue around our heart. For instance, 2 weeks ago, I preached a message out of God's word about casting the net, that Jesus makes his disciples fishers of men. And so I ask you humbly this morning, 2 weeks after hearing that message, have you caught any fish? I would follow that up with something that might be an even more appropriate question, and that is, have you cast the gospel net? Have you cast the gospel net? Now, if your hearts have not been sore over your disobedience, then it is a sign to you that you are developing a bit of a spiritual dullness, a spiritual scar tissue around your heart through which Christ must penetrate. Do you remember in the life of David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, my best calculation would lead me to believe that David went about a year before he repented. Somehow, he was able to develop a spiritual scar tissue around what used to be a tender heart, so that God had to penetrate that scar tissue with a man named Nathan in the power of the Spirit who brought David to repentance. You see, Peter was eager to see Jesus. Remember, he leapt off the boat and swam to shore because he wanted to be with Jesus. But Peter never said to Jesus, "By the way, Jesus, I've just been eaten up with guilt and shame since I denied you that night around the charcoal fire. Could we talk about that, Lord?" I want you to notice that Jesus initiated that. And it's my prayer that Jesus is initiating that with any of us who needs to come to that place. You might say, how did he do that, Tim? Look at the text. I want you to notice that Jesus did something to Peter that was so profoundly powerful that it shook Peter to the core. Verse 15 of John chapter 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." He used his pre-Christian name. He didn't call him Cephas. He did not call him Peter. He did not call him Rock. He did not call him the name with which Jesus had given him. He took him all the way back to before he believed in the Lord. His source of identity was being someone's earthly son, Simon Bar-Jonas, Simon, son of John. Peter's heart was becoming sensitized just because he was in Jesus' presence again, and he was smelling the charcoal fire. But then Jesus takes him back to the core of his identity, Simon, son of John. Somewhere in Peter's heart, he must have been thinking, "Why don't you call me Peter anymore? What's going on here, Lord?" He took him to the core of his need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, in study the past few weeks, I came across a story from Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great lived in the 4th century before Christ. He was a great warrior out of eastern Macedonia. It came to my attention in one of the stories that Alexander the Great hated cowards. And one of his generals, who also happened to be named Alexander, retreated during battle. Alexander the Great called him in before him. And he said, "I have heard that you retreated in battle. Is that true?" And the general said, "Yes." Alexander the Great said, "What is your name?" And the general said, "Alexander." And Alexander the Great stood up and walked before that man face to face and said, "Either change your name or change your lifestyle." I believe in a similar fashion, that is what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter when he said to him, "Simon, son of John." "Who are you, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me more than these, Peter?" It was strong. It was powerful. It was overwhelming. It was a question of comparison and contrast. And so I ask you this morning simply, do you love Jesus more than these? Live your greatest sense of identity throughout your life, throughout your week. Live who you believe yourself to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus goes on. He asks Peter the question again. Notice he again says, "Simon, son of John." And Peter at this point must have been overwhelmed. He's quiet. He's reflective. It's like a person who says, "How you doing?" And you say, "Fine." And they say, "Well, wait a minute. How are you really doing?" And you pause and you realize you need to stop and think. They want a deeper answer. They really want to hear your heart. And Jesus pushes Peter. He calms him down. He slows him down. And he asks him the same question again. I want you to know that when Jesus said to Peter the first time, when Jesus said, feed my lambs, I'm not quite sure it registered in Peter's mind yet what that meant. But I believe the second time when Jesus said, tend my sheep in verse 16, Peter began to realize in his mind and in his heart what was going on. Jesus was going deep, but he was restoring him. Because when Jesus said, feed my sheep, when Jesus said, tend my lambs, do you know what that meant for Peter? It meant he's in. He's back in. The Lord's returned him. The Lord's restoring him to his place as shepherd of God's people. It's very powerful. The redemptive work of Christ doesn't call us to simply be restored to God and then just sit there. He calls us to be restored and then to serve him. Even to lay our lives down for him. As Peter did that one day in Rome when he was crucified upside down. His arms were stretched out, as Jesus said. And he was led to a place that he did not want to go. He had to lay his life down for Jesus. Just as Jesus had taught him, the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. You see, the Lord is moving Peter. He's saying, because you failed, because you made a mistake, it doesn't mean I'm not going to use you anymore for your good and for my glory. And then Jesus asks again, the third time to Peter, matching perfectly the three denials, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. He was grieved because he said to the third time, and I believe somewhere in Peter's soul, that's when he really got it. That's when he said, oh, three times, like my three denials which Jesus had prophesied. And I want us to recognize that the love of God has always been the priority of a Christian. This isn't a new thing with Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Shema, it's known to the Hebrew. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And then Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 says, in response to this question, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the Lord has commanded us to make the priority of our lives to love the Lord. As a dear Southern Baptist friend of mine says, love the Lord with all you got. Have you done that this week? If not, repent. Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? I think the answer is, of course we have not. Repent. You see, the Lord is driving deep into your soul that he might restore you at the deepest level of your sin and denial. And so, I remember one day when my 29-year-old son Jordan was just a little boy. He was riding his bicycle in Knoxville, Tennessee, and he hit some gravel. He fell down, landed on his knee, and it just burst open. And I ran and I found him, and I saw his knee, and I said, oh, Jordan, I think we're going to have to go to the doctor. Oh, no, Dad. No, Dad, I do not want to go to the doctor, Dad. Can't you fix it? I'm like, Jordan, I'll try. And so I carried him in and stretched him out on the island in our kitchen where many surgeries have taken place in the history of our home. And I began to poke and prod, and he's like, oh, stop, Dad. I said, Jordan, if I stop, I'm going to have to take you to the hospital. I've got to get all of the rocks and pebbles and dirt out of there. And he's like, okay, go ahead. I cleaned it all the way down as deeply as I could, and then I butterflied it together, and he limped around for a couple weeks. He really needed stitches, to be honest with you. But I had to go down, because if I didn't get deep enough and I left something in there, there's a great propensity of foreign matter to cause a problem inside the human body. And I want you to know that the sin that resides in our heart must be eradicated by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only He can go into our heart in such a way through His Word, by the power of the Spirit. He is able to move into us and set apart joints and marrow and our thoughts and intentions and our motives. So that though we're kind of dressed up here for church this morning, He sees our heart. And so I would ask you, have you made the Lord the priority in your life? Have you pursued Him? And if you have not pursued Him perfectly, I want you to know the Lord is not about revenge. He's about restoration. He's about putting you back in, not punishing you. He's about cleaning deeply so that you heal. He's not doing this to hurt you. He's going to heal you. And so I want you to recognize that this was written so that we could hear about a believer being restored. So as we come to our communion table this morning, believer, do you need restoration? Turn to the Lord. It's painful. It's difficult. You're guilty. We're ashamed. Turn to the Lord. Let Him clean the wound of your heart. Let the Lord do that work. Let Him bring this beautiful ointment of His righteousness. Let Him wash away your sin and anoint you anew with His righteousness and restore you. Not simply restore you so you can sit and say, look at that scar. But that you might say, look at that scar and look at my Savior. Let me tell you what He has done for me. And by doing so, you feed His sheep. Do you think Peter had one phrase stuck in his head for the rest of his life? I bet he heard two little phrases for the rest of his life until he was crucified upside down. In fact, as he was upside down with the blood rushing to his head in Rome, he was probably thinking, Peter, son of John, do you love me? And then I bet he was thinking, feed my sheep. All the days of his life, Peter sought and enjoyed the restorative love of Christ. And then he told others of the restorative love of Christ. So, what's ringing in your ears today? Is it the beauty of Christ, or is it your sin? If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord, you have not come to the place in your life where you are willing to bend the knee to the Lord's sovereign rule in your life, you have been wounded to the degree that you just cannot move forward with the Lord, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would bring you to a place of tender, humble repentance, and that you might say, O Lord, do I love you? Do I love you? You see, not once is Jesus' love for His people in question. We're not talking about Jesus' love for us. We're talking about our love for Him. So I ask you, unbeliever, have you come to a place in your life where you recognize you need the love of Christ? And may I say to you, He will love you better than you're able to love yourself. Give yourself to Him. Maybe this day is the day of your salvation. Open your heart and say, yes, Lord, I do indeed believe that you died and took my sins away, and you have given me your righteousness. Glory to God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we come to do serious business this morning. We come to do the work of restoration. We come to watch your Spirit flutter and fly through this place and rest on hearts. Maybe awakening one here. Maybe bringing another to repentance over there. We humbly bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. We can smell the charcoal fire of Peter's restoration. Being returned again from the son of John to Peter, the rock. Oh Lord, restore us, return us. And Lord, those who have hard, concretized hearts, covered over with scar tissue, Holy Spirit, would you even now remove the hard heart and replace it with a heart of flesh, a tender heart that would reflect your glory, and also they would receive good from you, the hand of God. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Will you please rise as you find in your bulletin the section labeled Ministry of the Table with the responsive reading. It's responsive because we don't come to the table in isolation. We come to it as a response to hearing the Word of God and the Word of God preached and proclaimed faithfully. And so I say, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. As we go to the Lord in prayer, Father, we are so thankful. Lord, we proclaim, amen, amen. Let it be, let it be. Father, this table not only proclaims the message we have heard this morning with such clarity, but Father, it unites us with believers across this world and across time who've heard the same message and embraced the forgiving, redemptive love of Jesus Christ. And Lord, until the day you return, this table will continue to unite us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And for that, we give you the praise and the thanks that we can come now and participate. Amen.